Dan gave us a wonderful passage to look at this morning, so I'm excited about that. I really enjoyed looking at it, and I'm hoping that some of that enjoyment will be passed on to you. But Merry Christmas. Sometimes it's hard to keep our focus, isn't it? One thing after another. Particularly these last couple of years, as there's been more distraction than we can reasonably manage. But it's more than just tinsel and lights this year, isn't it? But we still want to just stop and regain our focus. And that's particularly why I believe that Pastor Danny gave us the basis of Matthew 1, verse 23. And it's actually a quote from Isaiah 7:14, but it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." But Matthew adds an extra little, in your Bible it might be in parentheses, which means God with us. God with us. And so as we attempt to dive a little bit deeper into what does that mean, God with us, particularly as in relationship to the Lord Jesus coming, taking on flesh, becoming like us in our humanity. We have a beautiful, wonderful, absolutely great passage in Hebrews 2. Would you turn there with me? Hebrews 2, verses 10 is where I will start. And we will get a little bit deeper into that. Or some of you, I guess, scroll with me there. That's the new thing today, isn't it? Let me read that to you. Hebrews 2, verses 10. And I'll read all the way to the end of the chapter. "For it was fitting that he, for whom by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call us brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.' Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to the propitiation of the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Now there's a whole lot here. And just reading it like that, sometimes the gist of the passage. Is that in a good spot, Abe? Can you hear me okay? All right, wonderful. The gist of the passage doesn't come out on the first go-by. And I remember the first time I read this passage when Dan gave it to me, and I thought, oh boy, there's a lot of work here. But the work was like mining gold. Every swing of the axe or whatever what do you mine gold with? With pickaxe, is that right? Produce great nuggets of truth. One note as we start here, I believe that God is using in Scripture this brother concept to help us understand an aspect of salvation. In ancient cultures, the elder brother was the heir. And he had a lot of say what goes on in the family, and most importantly, a say in who gets to inherit and what they inherit. and who actually gets to join the family. In Roman culture, adoption was quite a process, and it was quite common. And so we have some of those pictures here for us. Our perspective is that the Lord Jesus is our elder brother in the picture that we have here, in this salvation. And what has he done for us? He has actually brought us into the family of God and given us an inheritance equal to his own. And so we start right there and we say, what a Savior. What a Lord. Now he did this, and we'll find out, at great cost to himself. It wasn't free. It's freed us, but it wasn't free. So let's start with our first point from verse 10. Jesus, our suffering founder. Verse 10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, who are they talking about here at first? It was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist. Of course, they're talking about God. And that's the one thing that we have to remember is God is the initiator of our salvation. We were lost and helpless. It's not that we went out looking and found. It's that God went out looking and found. He started it. He made everything. Everything was for him, for his glory. So it makes perfect sense that he's the one that would take what that was ruined by humanity's sin and he would redeem it. And he accomplished salvation by bringing many sons to glory. Now, I'm going to say it over and over again, but I don't want you to get caught up in the gender-specific sons here, because what the picture is like what we've been talking about, is that adoption of sons, or in other words, another way of saying it is the adoption of an heir, someone who is going to gain from the family wealth. And so it's more than just, it's not just male, female when it's referring to sons. It's all of us. Some of you ladies can say, I am a son of God, just as true as any of us others can. You are an inheritor of God's glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're talking about is God adopting his people into his family and giving them the possession, an inheritance. And in this section, it's summed up. Our inheritance is summed up in one word: glory. The completion of our salvation will actually be that God gathers us to himself and we share in his glory. You say, what is that going to be like? We have descriptions later on in the Bible about, well, actually fairly close after Hebrews, of golden streets and beautiful cities and all of this incredible stuff. And I don't know about you, the description of heaven, it seems to be so far above what I can grasp in my own mind. But I know this, I will be with Jesus, and he will share his glory with me. How that works, I have no idea. But it will be incredible. So now we have to talk about this concept of founder. See, the founder of the children's salvation was made perfect through suffering. Now, who is this founder? The word founder, and I did look up the Greek word, I'm not going to try to pronounce it for you, but it is used founder someplace, other places it is perfecter. Another word would be author. We see the same word in Hebrews 12, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, or in the New King James Version, the author and the finisher of our faith, or in the New Living Translation, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Wow, I like that. So this founder is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it mean he was the founder? He started it. He began it. He got it going. The same concept as author. He wrote it out. Sometimes it's used as the founding of a city. Sometimes it's used as the discovery of an incredible artifact. They would call that the same word in the Greek. And this is the Lord Jesus. He's the one who started it. And again, to refer to Hebrews 12, verse 2, he's the one who perfected it. Our faith. And then, of course, we have the concept in this passage that Jesus provided salvation through suffering. The passage that we look at says, yeah, he was made perfect. The sacrifice was made perfect through his suffering. And again, this is all leading us to why did Jesus become our brother, God with us? He took on flesh, humanity, like you and me. And one of the reasons that he did that was so that he could suffer in our place in representing us. If we're to, again, I see a connection to Hebrews 12 from the passage that we're looking at. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So Jesus endured this cross. He despised the shame. So to make the founder of our salvation perfect. Again, he's seated at the right hand of God, of the throne of God, bringing many sons to glory. So you see the parallels and the connections in those two passages, beautiful passages. So what does it mean to have Jesus with us as brother? In suffering, he initiated, started, began our salvation. And his current reign at the right hand of God is actually a foreshadowing of the completion of our salvation as we join him one day in glory. So Jesus with us is brother. The second thing that we get out of this passage, verses 11 through 13, is Jesus our sanctifying brother. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. And some of your versions will give us that source. I think the King James does. All have one Father. Okay, that's what he's talking about. That's the source of our sanctification. We're going to have to look at what that means in a second. That is why he's not ashamed to call us brothers, because he's got the one source, the Father. So now we are brothers. And then he quotes, because this would be difficult for a Jewish mind to understand, and Hebrews, we believe, was written mainly to a Jewish Christian audience. They would have a hard time with this concept of Jesus' Father is God and our Father is God making us brothers with God. So he quotes from the Old Testament. That is why he's not ashamed to call us brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. So Jesus, our older brother, is making those who are saved holy. That's what sanctification is. He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified. So he's the one doing the sanctifying, and we're the ones, those who by faith in him belong to Jesus, are being sanctified. And a simple way of saying that is really he's preparing us to fit in the family. He's giving us the family characteristics. It's always funny. I went to Deborah and got to know the Jansons better, when I was a young man, I knew the Jansons as just a bunch of blue-eyed girls. Tim and Tom must have not gotten in the picture. That may have been where my attention was at that age. I don't know. This is a bunch of blue-eyed girls. Family characteristics. You ever? Oh, you must be a Jansen. I'm sure you guys get that sometimes, don't you? You know, my kids, you got to be a Rankin. Even some kids that they're just hanging out with, there's so many of them, they just kind of, you got to be a Rankin. And they, I'm not a Rankin. No, you look like a Rankin. No, I'm not, really. I'm just one of their friends, you know. But family characteristics. This is really what the Lord Jesus is developing in us. See, God our Father is holy, 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 holy. And part of the salvation that the Lord Jesus gives us is to produce in us that very singular characteristic. He makes us holy. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart for purity. He gives us family characteristics. So that is why, it says, he is not ashamed to call us brothers. So what does that mean for me? See, Jesus, we join Jesus. We're part of the family. He has brought us in. That's why he came to be with us, so that he might bring us to be with him. And then he quotes some scripture here. The first one, Psalm 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. In other words, Jesus, and I will sing your praise. So Jesus is going to introduce us to God, and then he's going to lead us in worship of God. Jesus is. The author of Hebrews quotes Isaiah 12. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he will become my salvation. And the connection to Jesus is through faith, through trusting. It's how we get adopted into the family. And then Isaiah 8, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me. In other words, those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have been given to Jesus by God. We belong. There's a togetherness. So what does it mean to have Jesus as our sanctifying brother? It simply means that he brings us into the family and starts to give us the crucial, critical family characteristic of holiness. And he starts now and asks us to join him in that work, that we might become like God himself in our holiness. Next point, we see this in verses 14 through 16. Jesus, a destroying deliverer. A lot of times we approach Jesus as kind of this nice guy who stands in the corner, maybe like a jilted boyfriend, saying, oh, please come back, my dear. And in the midst of this passage, we see, no. He is a victorious warrior. He is no wimp. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 14, since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook the same thing. In other words, God with us, Emmanuel, he became human, took on flesh, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. So in order for Lord Jesus to be our brother, he had to become human. In order for him to save us in the way that he did, and in fact, I believe it was the only way that it could be done, he had to become one of us, yet without sin. We always add that caveat. So he had to become human, number one, to destroy the enemy, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. It's interesting, this phraseology. We don't necessarily think of the power of death being the devil's. But that's what he's all about, isn't he? That's what the deception in the garden was right at the beginning. He wanted us destroyed. He wanted us standing against God, sinning, and he knew that the wages of sin, or what we gain from our sin, is death. And that's what he's hoping for. Our destruction. But Jesus destroys the destroyer. The analogy that I thought of was like a big brother sticking up for this little brother when the bullies come along and pick on him. I didn't have a big brother. I didn't have that blessing. I had a big sister. Well, it'd be hard to call her big because she was a little bit smaller than me. But she was older than me. And she did her share of protection. I remember when I was in the 9th grade, I joined the football team at White Pines. And they were razzing all the freshmen on the football team. And they were doing all kinds of terrible things to them that I don't want to describe to you here this morning, that you can only imagine. Some of you have gone through that stuff. And I remember they were coming to me. And I was in the locker room shaking, you know, my knees were shaking and all this stuff. And they were coming after me. And then the running back, the big kid on the team, says, "Oh, no, 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 don't touch him. That's Debbie's brother." I was like, "Oh, thank you, Debbie." See, Debbie was pretty cute and had some influence even in the locker room of the football team. Her protection extended even there. Now, if it helps you to think of it this way, is that the Lord Jesus comes and Satan has been picking on us all of our lives, bringing us under fear of death. Well, that's pretty relevant for today, isn't it? And Jesus comes, destroys the one who's putting us under that bullying. So that's the first thing he does. He destroys the enemy. Number two, he had to become human to save his people who are human and deliver all those who by fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So he became human to destroy our enemy and to save us. There's a couple of these in this passage, but there's an interesting little side note here. It seems like a side note. It says, surely is not angels who help him, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Now, one of the issues that Hebrews is dealing with is this problem with angels. It seems to be that angels were being elevated in their thinking. And so we have in chapter 1 that Jesus is higher than the angels, made lower than the angels. He's better than the angels. And that kind of diffuses the idea that Jesus was just an angel or he was just human. No, no, no. Jesus was all God, all human. And then this part about Abraham, you might say, well, that's just for the Jewish people. But he, Jesus, helps the offspring of Abraham. Well, we have to remember Galatians 3, where it says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heir according to promise. So in other words, and it, course, Paul weeds this out in Romans. It's not based on the flesh that we are heirs of God or that we come into God's family. It's based on promise, the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the Lord Jesus, coming to him in faith. So what does it mean to have Jesus as our enemy-destroying deliverer? Well, Jesus rescued us from our biggest bullies, the devil and death. What a marvelous Savior. Last point that we want to talk about. Jesus, our merciful and faithful high priest. Verse 17 and 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every aspect. In other words, he had to become human. Human, 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 all the way through. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. To make propitiation, oh, we're going to have to look at that word, for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Here we have the point of this little passage. Jesus had to become a brother to us so that he could represent us as high priest. Just exactly what we needed. See, in the Old Testament, the prophet would hear from God and come to the people and represent God to the people. And it was the priest that would come from the people and go before God. The high priest would enter the Holy of Holies and represent the people before God, seeking forgiveness based on sacrifice. So Jesus becomes our high priest. Not only approaching God with the sacrifice, but approaching God as the sacrifice. So his death would be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. Anybody in theology class say, I know what that means. Some of you, your translations probably don't even use that word. They just put the meaning in there for you, which is really nice. But I think it's a word worth remembering. Propitiation. In Greek ancient culture, it was a big deal. They had all kinds of gods all over the place. And so when you went to give propitiation to a particular god, what you were doing was you were laying out a sacrifice that would atone your sin and put you in their good books, cause you to be forgiven. Okay? So the biblical author used this word to give us the point that that Jesus, not only did he do this for us, he was our propitiation. In other words, not only did he bring the sacrifice or the atoning sacrifice that puts away the wrath of God or satisfies the wrath of that God, but Jesus not only brought the sacrifice, he was the propitiation. So he paid for our sins with his life, and he satisfied God's righteous anger against us as sinners. In other words, it's all done. He did it all. So we have this other last little thing, and it seems like a little bit of a side note, but it's really not. It says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. What's our big problem? The bottom line. You've heard it a couple of times already today. It's sin. And what? How did it start? It started way back at the beginning of the world with temptation being accepted or taken. We call it the fall. Adam and Eve were told not to eat the fruit, and what did they do? Satan came along, tempted Eve, she ate the fruit, she gave it to Adam, he ate the fruit. And guess what? We've been falling for temptation ever since. Part of what Jesus did when he took on humanity was he also suffered temptation. But guess what? He didn't fall for it. Not once. He conquered it. He defeated it. So I believe in this little section here at the end, it sounds like it's just getting a little bit off topic, but no, it's not. What the author of the Hebrews is saying is Jesus, in becoming human, he endured temptation without sin, and now he is there to help us do exactly the same thing. Endure temptation without sin. Again, bringing us back to his process that he's got us in right now, process of sanctification, giving us family characteristics. So, God is with us through Jesus as our suffering founder. By the way, I forgot to check. How's she doing up there? Doing okay? Good. As our suffering founder. He started us off, and it was through suffering. It was not cheap. It's not cheap grace. It's free to us, but it costs him greatly. So God is with us through Jesus Christ as our sanctifying brother. That's part of the process that he has us in, those who belong to him. We are becoming more and more like him in holiness. And one day we will step into eternity. And what does it say? We will be just like him. Family resemblance in full. See, people should be looking at us even today and saying, "Hey, you're a Christian, aren't you?" Not from us going around holding a sign, "I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian." No, no, no. Because we have the family resemblance, or it's starting to be produced in us. And the older we get, the more it should be produced in us. Right, Abe? Family resemblance. And so God is with us through Jesus Christ as our suffering founder, our sanctifying brother, as an enemy-destroying deliverer. What would we be without our big brother Jesus standing up for us in this way? It'd be worse than what the football team was going to do to a freshman. In fact, our bully is Satan, and what he wants for us is death. He is a liar from the beginning. And Jesus defeats him and delivers us. What a wonderful Savior. So God is with us through Jesus Christ as our merciful and faithful high priest. He had to become like us so he could represent us to God. The amazing thing is that Jesus was both prophet and priest, wasn't he? He represented God to us. And he represents us to God. Merciful and faithful. God with us. What does it mean for me? Jesus, at great cost, has joined us in our humanity through temptation and suffering. He endured it all, yet without sin. So the question is, will you, through faith in him, join his family? Become part of the family. Looking forward to that day that we will be inseparable, face to face, with the Lord Jesus in heaven, again with those incredible family that incredible family characteristic, the holiness of God. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, we do ask, well, in all honesty, Lord, it's so easy to forget. Christmas is coming. We're trying to figure out how to have parties, decorate the tree, finding those presents for the difficult one to buy for. Lord, these things can be so distracting. I pray that we will keep our focus. Lord, that gathering on Sunday mornings will help us. But that we will remember that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. A real baby. Fully human. Fingerprints, eyelashes, temptations, and suffering. Lord, the very purpose of Christmas is the fact that He came. He came to be our suffering founder, our sanctifying brother, our enemy destroying deliverer, our merciful and faithful high priest. He came to give Himself to rescue us. What a wonderful Savior. May He truly be our focus, not only at this time of the year, but the focus of our very lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.